empty. And the soldiers carried Jesus down the aisle and they put him in the tomb, closed it up. And if you listen to that song in the end of it there, it has eight I ams. And every single time in that song, first of all, Jesus came out. When it says, I am the resurrection of life, the thing exploded, lights come on, and Jesus stepped out, and there's a light behind him, man. The video of that is awesome. He's shining, and he's standing there, and every time he says, I am, a tomb flies open, and somebody steps out of it, you know. That stinking place went crazy. Hallelujah. Every time she sings it, I remember that scene. Things go into your mind. You know, folks, this thing ain't over. I know so many times we wanna call it quits, or, you know, pray, Jesus, come quickly, or, you know, just wish it was over so many times. You know, I see these moms having little babies, you know, and you look at them little gorgeous little things, and you just think, God has a plan and life goes on. You know, I know there comes a time when it's going to be over. I do know that. But it ain't over yet. Amen. You know? And somehow, we have to make it. You know, we have to quit worrying about what's going on in the government. Let me just tell you right now, the government is completely corrupt. Has it ever changed? In Jesus' day, the government was completely corrupt. Amen. The Senate was the most corrupt thing there was. You know? The emperors were completely corrupt. They called themselves gods. It's never been different, folks. Our government, the only thing that has kept us established as a nation, basically as a God-fearing nation, is one document called the Constitution that has stood over 300 years worth of testing. When our Constitution is rewritten, then as a nation, we're in trouble. Now, I hear these senators blabbing their gums that the Constitution is a living document that should evolve. Bullpucky. You know what I'm saying? That's not what the original writers of the Constitution intended to. Now, I'm as progressive as a person as the next guy. I'm not a progressive, but I have a progressive mindset. Now, I don't have this mindset that I'm not progressive liberal, let's put it that way. I don't have that kind of mindset. But I believe the church should progress. I'm not in this thing that we fight over music and all this stupid stuff. You know, I even heard Rod Parsley one time. He said, something broke my heart. That big church in Columbia, he said, something broke my heart. He says, we went out to sing a song and my kids didn't know the words to Amazing Grace. He said, that broke my heart. He said, I went to my song leaders and said, you better start putting some music in from the past. Because sometimes we forget the past. In this progressive pushing now, I'm going to tell you right now, I will never go back to sitting on them wooden things. And I just pity these poor churches that still have them. And these poor people come and have to sit on them. You know what I'm saying? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You ever sit on them things? Ouch! Yeah, you last about 10 minutes, and then you're trying to get your butt cheek awake. You know, you keep sitting like this, you know? Yeah. But, you know, I mean, there's things that we just got to get rid of. You know, I mean, it's just, come on. They're from the 1600s. That's where they were invented. Now, Susie and I actually saw pews that were made back then. And we sat on them. Let me tell you right now, they're this wide. And sitting this keister down on one of them, these pews were 250 years old. They were this wide. They were about 8 inches, Hunter. And straight up. That's how I sat. And the guy flipped a 200-year-old Bible open. It was this thick. How'd you like to carry one of them around? And he said, "I'm the pastor today, and I'm going to preach." He was our tour guide. And I was laughing. He was laughing. You know, everybody was laughing. I looked at Susie, and I said, "Well, one thing, they didn't have no problem with them falling asleep in these things. Because you'd hit the deck, buddy, if you fell asleep in that pew." I mean, there's things of the past we have to get rid of, you know? We don't need to change all the music, you know? You know what I'm saying? We don't need to get rid of it all. You know, that's what happened. That's where the war started, you know? We want to get rid of it all, you know? But some of that music has moments in time for people's hearts. Every time I hear "How Great Thou Art," I go back to my roots where I first got saved, and there's like six of us sitting in there, and none of us can sing, and the piano's out of tune, and the guy can't hardly play it. And it's six rambling voices that sound terrible. And you probably go like this if you were sitting in here and we had six people doing a special like that. I mean, come on, man. I was singing loud in a room that was really small with six people in it. You guys can't hear me in this place. That's why nobody sits around me. That's why I don't sit in the back, because then people would hear me. I go up front where nobody can hear me. But I'm going to ramble on to the Lord whether you like it or not. In that place, there was so much joy. I hear that song, "How Great Thou Art." We sung that every week. My first 3 months of salvation, I sung that song every single week. And never got tired of singing it. We only sung four. That's the only ones the guy knew how to play. He didn't know how to play any other ones. And I hear these kids, "Oh, I can't sing to that worship." Come on. You can sing to anything. It's about in here. It ain't about out here. You know? So there is some things we have to get rid of, and there's some things we have to keep. And the reason I called this Acts 29 is because it's still being written. See, the book of Acts is a living book. The Bible, you want to talk about a living document? It's called the Bible. That's why we call it the living word. They're God-breathed words. That's why when you read something in there, God speaks maybe a healing to you from that book, and it heals your physical body. Saw it happen. Have had it happen. If you've never had it happen, you're missing it. It's a living book. It's alive. The Holy Spirit still talks to us through tongues and interpretation and prophecy in that book. You can be reading that book, and that book is Logos, and it turned right into Rhema right now, and you get a word from God by reading it. It happens. We want it easy because we're microwave people. We want to go to church and have somebody tell us, "Thus saith the Lord, Casey, you are supposed to do this." That's what we want. Instead of reading the book and seeing where our life fits in there. See, I've been in that book all over the place. I saw myself as Samson one day. And when I saw myself as Samson, God spoke to me and said, "You better never play with my anointing." And that means merchandising it. That means take it and turn it into money. You better never play with it. You better never take it for granted. I saw myself as David one day, seeking after God and God speaking to me. I've saw myself all over that book. He has specifically spoke things about Samson that were in my life. Freaked me out. Just getting in this thing. Oh, hallelujah. So it is a living book. And Acts is still being written. They didn't close out the book of Acts. They ended the book of Acts by talking about Paul. You know, Paul could have been set free. Paul could have got on a ship and went anywhere he wanted to. But he knew the will of God was for him to go to Rome. And so he did everything he could to stay in the will of God, which meant him being arrested, persecuted, and finally put in a house in Rome before Nero, the emperor of the time, got jealous of the Christians, jealous of the Senate, who was trying to take over his position, and he burned Rome to the ground. And in burning Rome to the ground, he blamed it on the Christians, and that's when the Christians ran and hid in the catacombs. And the gladiator joy turned into Christian persecution. And Nero called Paul out of his... Paul lived in a rented house. Called him out of his rented house. I like how the Bible makes that very specific. And puts his head on a chopping block. And takes his head off. Oh, hallelujah. Now what is Acts 29? Well, I told you there's things that you have to get rid of. And there's things that you have to keep. In the book of Acts, he gives us four specific necessities. Necessities. A few months ago, we taught the book of Acts on Wednesday nights back here. We taught them. And the more I was teaching that book, the more God was speaking to me out of that book. This whole thing about planting churches and all that was in my mind. And as we were saying, it might have been a couple years ago now we taught the thing. I don't know. But that was in my mind, and I was seeing this thing that we're talking about in the book of Acts all over the place. And I'm going, oh my gosh. God is at work in this process. It is fulfilling His will. He gives us, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, He gives us some specifics. Now, this has been a part of my life ever since I've been in the ministry. I have patterned my life after this book. I have patterned my Christian experience after Acts chapter 2. Literally. Many, many years ago, we had a men's conference. And I was a pastor. It was probably my first or second year, so you're probably looking at maybe 95, 96 maybe. The conference was in Canton, Ohio, at the Holiday Inn. There was two men from my church that went with me. We were sitting around a table, and the speaker began to speak something. As he began to speak, or I should say read, he began to read what I'm going to read this morning, I began to shake and quake, literally inside. I'm looking around to see if anybody else feels anything. And nobody at the table can feel what I'm feeling. I laid my hands on the table and the table began to shake, so I picked my hands back up. God was imparting something into my life that has been a pattern for my life ever since. I've made sure that these four particular things that I'm going to talk about have been a part of our life. In Acts chapter 2, if you're there, we're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47. These are not just suggestions, these are necessities. Reading from the New King James Version, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. The Lord added to the church daily, everybody say daily, those who were being saved. Folks, this is how the church age began. And there are four elements in that particular thing that caused the church to grow at extremely extraordinary rates. If you keep reading, you'll see it was 2,000 and 5,000. These are how many people were coming into the church every day. Can you imagine that? But there's something there I want you to get first before we get into those four things. I want you to focus on the word steadfastly. We don't really follow that much anymore. We're wishy-washy people. We're emotional beings today. We need to be more like Spock sometimes. There's got to be a couple of you in here, right? Figured I'd get at least one amen. He raised his hand. He should have said amen. That's the what is that, the Catholic in you raising your hand? Let the Pentecost out. Say amen. Amen. Logic. You know? We're too emotional sometimes over everything. Crazy things we're emotional over, you know? I mean, my gosh, we have a good piece of pizza and we go, oh, I just love this pizza. Do you really love the pizza? I mean, do you know what love means? Do you really love it? Are you going to marry it? You know, I mean, we're so emotional about silly stuff sometimes, you know? We need to have sometimes more logic in things. But the problem is when we are that way, we're so different than everybody else, we're like Spock. And nobody can comprehend us, you know? That guy's a little weird. You know, because everybody's got to be an emotion, you know? Oh, yes, it's going good. You know? The word steadfast means to be cemented in concrete. That's what it means. It means you pour concrete down, you stick your arm in there, and you leave it till it hardens. What happens? Well, you either have to drag the sidewalk around with your arm or cut your arm off. Why? Because it's not coming out. And see, that's the way we need to be about these particular four things that I'm going to give you. We need to be steadfast in these four things, cemented in to them. People are running all over looking for God, you know? They don't even know what they believe anymore. You know, are you cemented in your beliefs? Do you even know what you believe? You know, that's the problem with church world today. They're all running around looking for things and they don't even recognize God when he's there. That was what was wrong with the Pharisees. Jesus is riding into town on a donkey, just like the Bible said, and they're praying for him to come. But he didn't come in with a crown on his head, riding a white steed. So it couldn't be the Messiah. We got a carpenter's son on the back of a lame old donkey. So that can't be the Messiah, for crying out loud. Tell them kids to shut up. They're young. They don't understand. We're scholars of the scriptures. See, I got them on my head. Can you see how big my phylacteries are? Each one of these is full of scriptures that I know. Them dumb kids, they don't even have a phylactery. They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. Let me read you what Isaiah says. Let me read you how the book of Acts finishes, what we have in writing right now. This is chapter 28, the finish, beginning of verse 25. It says, so when they did not agree among themselves, of course they didn't, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to the Father, saying, here's what the Holy Spirit said. By the way, this was the Jews that we're talking about here. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. You will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn and say, I will heal them. Therefore, let it be known that to you the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 30. And so Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ and all his confidence, no one forbidding him. Hallelujah. That's how the book ends. It didn't have an ending. There's no closing to the book. Why? Because it's still being written. Now, I got a sick sense of humor, so let me just give you some sick little thought. I do. My wife will tell you. We'll be in a room, somebody will say something on TV, I'll bust out laughing and no one else in the room laughs. That's the definition of a sick sense of humor. No one else will laugh. The very fact they all chuckle a little bit at me laughing. Not what the guy said, but what I say, what I'm doing, you know. But anyway, what if, let me ask you, have you ever stood out at nighttime? You ever been somewhere outside of town where you could just see the billions of stars outside? It's crystal clear and all that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just stood and looked at the sky at night? Thought, oh my God, man, what is that all about, you know? And I'm going to tell you right now, there's something it's all about. Because God don't do nothing for nothing. But what if God has other people on another planet? And he's still writing a Bible. And in the Bible, there are stories about Mike, stories about Susie, stories about me, stories about Brett, stories about Hunter. And he's using that to teach other people. You ever think about stuff like that? You have to understand, God is God. He's omniscient. That means he's everywhere at the same time. You say, well, that can't be true because he's only here. Is he only here on the earth? No, he's here on the earth, but he's in heaven too. And he hasn't given us anything beyond that. We don't have enough information, so we can't compute. But what if he's still writing books? I mean, I don't know. Do you guys think David was living his life thinking, someday they're going to tell about me killing that guy and stealing his wife? He wouldn't have done it. Yeah, that's going to be in there. And God makes sure it stays in there because every time he talks about Bathsheba, he says, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He makes sure he keeps reminding David of what David did. I don't know. Just my little sick sense of humor. I don't know. The Bible says, and the books are being written, so I'll just leave it at that. Revelation. We'll just leave it at that, okay? They devoted themselves to 4 things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking of bread, and they devoted themselves to prayer. In the first assessments on the state of the church, we should note that he begins talking about the unusual growth of the church. Verse 42 lists the 4 activities that the church devoted itself to. Verses 43 through 47 tells us and defines those 4 activities in specifics. And then he goes on to describe the action of the verse. Now let's look at the activities of a healthy church. How many would say that the early church would be considered a pretty healthy church? They're growing 2,000, they're growing 5,000. These are people per day. Would you consider that healthy growth? Anybody? Okay. So the four activities of the early church introduced us, I believe, to the priorities of the modern church. You know? The problem is we've gotten away from them. And now church activity revolves around other things other than these four things. If you go, you know, look at the things that churches consider valuable, you know. Oh, man. I'm walking away from my notes. Please, Lord, don't let me do that. But they're looking at me like they got, like I got three heads. I have to explain. Everything we do around here, through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, we have structured around those four things. Every activity. Now, you know how many things people come to me and tell me we should do? Huh? Most of the time, they mean I should do. And I say, well, that's good. Let's talk about it. Let's think about it. Let's do that. And if they don't follow around these four things, we don't do them. And we have intercessory prayer here. We have a prayer group. Meets on Wednesdays. Prays over your needs. If you don't take advantage of that, that's not my fault. If you write just somebody's name on that, like you write down Brett, we'll have a freaking clue what you want. Yeah, we can't. If you just write somebody's name on that, I don't know how to pray. And I'm going to be honest with you, I just mentioned their name because I don't really know what you want for them. Consequently, we'll never know if God ever answers your prayer because we have not prayed a prayer of agreement. The fourth thing it says is prayers. So this church believes in prayer. When we stand up here and we say, come forth, we're not just saying that to flap our gums. Because we believe in the prayer of faith. I have seen cancer wiped off a person with the prayer of faith, Hunter. And people go, well, no, that's not for me. Well, okay, keep your stinking cancer then. Right. And don't complain when the doctors tell you you need chemo. Yep. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm talking about healing in the Pentecostal church. Last time I did, people left. You know? I just think we're too sickly to be Pentecostals. I think we cry over every hangnail that we get. We bellyache over every stinking little thing that happens in our life. Yep. Somebody said something to me at work. Get over it. Amen. If you have a hard time, build a bridge. Amen. That'll help you get over it. Crying out loud. I had people shoot me in the back of the head with rubber bands at work. Instead of complaining about it, I helped them. You know what? There's a reason why it's called work. Because it's supposed to suck. Both have four letters. Ron, it is. But at work, the joy of work was taken out of it because of Adam. Work was supposed to be fun and joyful and all that. I mean, they were tending the garden and they didn't have a thorn. He said, now I'm sticking thorns in there and you're walking around barefoot. This ain't going to be so fun now. When you go to trim that plant, there's so many thorns wrapped all around that plant. It's going to poke you. It's supposed to suck. It's called work. You're supposed to sweat when you do it. That's what we continue steadfastly in. Our griping. instead of prayer. Now, I'm going to talk about prayer here in a few weeks. I'm not going to get detailed on it, but we have a prayer group. You fill out a prayer card. Write something on the card other than a name. Because I don't know how to pray for you. I don't know how to agree. I want cancer removed from their chest. I mean, make the thing specific. So we can challenge God instead of just mentioning their name. I want to challenge Him. God is saying, will you please challenge me? You know, He told us this morning, I feel your pain. You think you're all alone. He just said, I feel your pain. Doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? That is teaching. He knew the teaching. Now, I don't know what. I got an idea what some of their doctrine was. In Acts 2 through 4, Peter preaches about their doctrine. As the church of God, we have 16 tenets of faith that we call our doctrine. We don't deviate away from them 16 tenets. If you deviate away from them, then you fail to become a church of God. But, you know, none of them is so sacred and holy. We just happen to be full gospel that believes in the whole Bible, rightly divided. The contents of the apostles' teaching was what was so important. They talked about Jesus being rejected. They talked about Him being crucified, being buried, being raised from the dead. I think Luke wants us to focus on that aspect, that the proclamation of the gospel was recognized as authoritative. And He proved it. He proved the authenticity of it by doing miracles. It said they went around proving. It says many signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. You know what signs and wonders are? Signs are things that God does to make you wonder. Is He real? As a whole, we sit in our complacent state, unsaved, unregenerated, griping about elections, complaining about governments, complaining about what this is doing and who's doing that and what they're doing at work and what they're doing, what the kids are doing and what everybody's doing. And we're just complacent to the gospel. You know, some little kid, when you're in a moment of complaining, some little kid will look at you and say, do you know Jesus loves you? Oh, shut up, kid. Because they know the simplicity of it. They're perfected. Their mind is not filled with clutter. You know? Peter told the people what they did in Acts 2, what the apostles' teaching was. He said, I want to preserve these things. You know, I want to preserve them. One can hardly overemphasize the importance of having sound biblical teaching and knowing what you believe. The Word of God is a foundation. It's a point where we all have to go to where we know what God wants. You can't be led astray if you know Him. And you know His teachings. You know, it's foundational in here that we believe Jesus was born to a virgin. If Jesus was not born to a virgin, that wrecks this whole thing. Because that meant He had sin. But the Scripture says that God overshadowed little Mary and planted in her womb. Why it says her seed in Genesis. Planted in her God's seed. Sinless. So out comes a sinless baby. The sex is determined by the man. Nothing against women, but you ain't got no say-so in the matter. So if you keep spitting out boys and you want girls, it's all your fault, guy. Same way with girls. You spit out girls and you want guys, it's your fault. Can't blame your wife. She has no say-so in it. It's important that we believe that Jesus died on a cross. It's not some cute little thing we hang around our neck or wear around our ears. It's something that's a death instrument. It's the electric chair. It's the lethal injection. It would be a needle up here if Jesus came now. But it's important we understand what this thing means. That the fruit of disobedience became the fruit of obedience and got put back up on a tree. It's important we understand the doctrine we believe. You know, if you don't believe God heals you, what in the world are you doing in this place? Because I'm going to preach He heals all the time until I die. Because I know He does. It's a fact He does. You know, if you believe that you're going to go through the tribulation, you're in the wrong church. If you're storing up grain for the great tribulation, you've come to the wrong place. People say, well, really? Yeah. Go find, there's about half of them out there believe that, so go find one. By the way, so do the Mormons, so you're putting yourself in with the Mormons, just to let you know that. Because the Mormons are the one producing the grain that the Christians are buying to store up for the great tribulation. When they won't be able to buy and sell, oh, give me a break. What in the world? I've had a few highlights in my life. Babies born. Those are highlights. When I walked to the altar, that was a highlight. I call that was a moment in time. And when I stood in the front of that church and my wife walked out and I saw that outfit. And I saw my bride. That was a highlight. It was. I didn't say, preacher, will you just hold it for a minute? Best man, just keep the ring in your pocket. Let me find a club here. Oh, there's one. And walk back that aisle and tell her poor shaky grandpa to move aside so I can whip her into shape. Because we're going to teach her who's boss before we get this thing going, right? What groom does that? If she saw me coming down the aisle with a switch, she'd have turned right around and went back in that room. Yeah, she probably pulled out her shovel and hit me in the head with it. Her level that she had under her dress. So why would you think God would beat up His bride during the great tribulation before He marries her? Now, if you're a stubborn ox head and you won't give your heart to Jesus now, okay, then you are the result of your consequences. And yes, you will be here during the tribulation and you'll get your wish, so store food. Because if you take the mark, it's all over. So store food and prepare to die. But you're still going to have to die to get the reward. Just a thought. All right, I got one of them done. Stand up with me. That was a good introduction.